Well, good morning. Are we all awake this morning? No, we're not. Well, it's so great to see all of you this morning. I am Brother Sides. I don't know if any of you guys know me or not, but Pastor asked me to teach Sunday school this morning, so that's what I'm going to do. And it's so great to see all of you. I hope that you have a great Merry Christmas and with your family. I'd like to add a prayer request this morning, if I may. I got a call about an hour ago from my wife, and she said, "Honey, I accidentally pulled the tube out of Cody's stomach." So they are on the way to, that sounds gross, doesn't it? But they're on their way to the emergency room, and they should be all right. But be in prayer for her. She's a little upset this morning. Cody's a little bit more upset, as you can understand. But everything will be fine. And I just ask that you be praying for them, okay? I don't know if Brother Tim announced it or not, but keep in mind that Dr. Barber's books are on half price today, so make sure that you pick up some of those, and I know that he would really appreciate it and use it as a stocking stuffer this morning, okay? All right, take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time at today. Did everyone get an outline sheet? Did everybody get an outline sheet? I think I made plenty for everybody, and I hope that this will be a blessing. Pastor told me that you guys have been going through the miracles of Jesus in your Sunday school lesson, so he gave me the lesson and studied it and really enjoyed the curriculum that you guys are going through. So I hope that, of course, I can't do as well of a job as what Pastor or Brother Weaver would do, but I would at least want to try to be a blessing and encouragement to you. And I thank Pastor Gillett for the opportunity to teach you guys today and to be in your class, and plus gave another young man an opportunity to teach my class in the Overcomers. So I'm really anxious to be here with you and excited about being here, and hope that you receive a blessing from the Sunday school lesson this morning. The title of our message today is "He Saw Their Faith." He saw their faith. Now, after the disciples spent over 3 years, actually 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus Christ, in John chapter 16 and verse number 7, Jesus is speaking to them, to the disciples, and he makes this statement. He says this, "It is expedient for you that I go away. It is expedient for you that I go away." Now, that did not take very well with the disciples, because they did not want Jesus to leave. They didn't know where he was going, but they definitely didn't want him to leave, and they wanted to go with him. Now, can you imagine being with the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples were? Have you ever thought about that? It'd be pretty neat, or as young people would say, it'd be pretty cool to see all of the miracles that Jesus did and experience all the feeding of the 5,000, the miracles of healing and people getting their sight back and their diseases healed and all that. But can you also imagine hearing him speak and seeing him perform some of the mighty miracles that he did? We're going to look at one of those mighty miracles this morning, as a matter of fact. But can you imagine Jesus saying, "I must go away"? Now, we know that Peter did not take too well to that saying, because Peter came back and said, "No, Lord, we're not going to let you go. And where you go, we want to go with you." And it began to be kind of like where the disciples were seeing Jesus, and they were getting their physical needs met. But in the intro, I want to make this statement, that God has designed the Christian life to be lived by faith and not by sight. God has designed that, and the disciples were looking so much at all of what Jesus was doing, and they were becoming very, 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 I guess the word I'm looking to say is they were being so reliant on the Lord that they were looking at things from the sight point of view instead of the faith point of view. And that's the statement I said, that God has designed. And make sure you put that slide up there, because that is your first blank. God has designed the Christian life to be lived by faith and not by sight. Now, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6, but without faith, and you know the verse, it is what? Impossible to please God. Now, here in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 17, in fact, let's look at in your Bibles, Luke chapter 5 and verse number 17. Let's read the story here and see what the Bible says about faith, all right? Luke chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. He said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And look in verse number 26. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. You know, we read this account, the same account in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, as well as Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And Mark tells us that this sick man, this paralyzed man, was born of four. Now, what that means is that these four men literally carried the cot of this paralyzed man and was looking for a way to get in to see Jesus. Now, the faith of these people became the channel through which the Lord did a mighty work. And this morning, I'd like to just for a few minutes to look at the paralyzed man, the partners in service, and the power of God. So let's look first this morning at the paralyzed man. Let's look first at the condition of this man. Now, Luke tells us here that this man in our story was taken of a palsy. Now, he was paralyzed, and that there was nothing that he could do to get himself to Christ and have his life changed. Now, these guys saw the condition of this man and said, you know what, there's something we can do about this. And they knew that this man could not get to Jesus on his own. Now, this condition is really, it's kind of a picture of the condition of everyone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we often think sometimes that people, well, if they really want to get saved, they'll come and they'll get saved, they'll come to church. But folks, really, all of us, if we'll remember a time, someone gave us the gospel. And we have to be proactive to go out and share the gospel, much like these men did. Now, let's also look at the condition of mankind. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1, the Bible says that those without Christ, the Bible says, are dead in trespasses and sin. Let me ask you a question today. What can a dead person do? Nothing. I mean, when you're dead, you're dead. I have a very good friend of mine that's a mortician. And I've asked him before, I said, Jimmy, has there anybody ever gotten out of a casket in a funeral home? He says, nope. He says, if there ever is, I'm going to be the first one out. But you know, what can a dead person do? A dead person can't do anything. Why? Because they're dead. And we, in our sin, are dead in trespasses and sin. There's nothing we can do. So what can a lost person who's bound to hell do to bring himself to the Lord? Absolutely nothing. He has to be dependent on someone who knows Christ to tell them how they can get saved. Now, all of us know the Lord can give, or all of us that know the Lord can give testimony that someone gave us the gospel and brought us to Christ. I remember when my Sunday school teacher at the age of 6, when I went down to the altar, took the Bible and showed me and led me to faith and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was saved that day. But not only do we see the condition of this man who was paralyzed and could not get to Jesus on his own, and we looked at the condition of mankind, how we are all dead in trespasses and sin, but we also need to look at the community of the miracle here. There's something very interesting because we see a change kind of in the way Jesus was teaching. Now, I want us to keep in mind that Jesus is the King. Do you agree with me on that? He is the Lord. He is a King. He is a creator. He is our God. He is our Lord. And here, he has presented his credentials for performing miracles. Now, there were tremendous crowds that were following at this time, that were following Jesus around. And they were, everywhere he'd go, there would be crowds of people that would want to hear the teaching of Jesus, that they want to see the mighty miracles that he had done. And then at this time, there were the scribes and the Pharisees that were going along, following Jesus everywhere he was teaching and preaching and healing to make sure that he wasn't preaching blasphemies. Now, we know Jesus wouldn't do that because he was Lord, he was Savior, he's our God. But these scribes and the Pharisees were looking through spectacles at Jesus' ministry to find out if he was really the real deal or not. Of course, they didn't ever figure that out. They had done the same thing to John the Baptist. So here is Jesus really presenting his credentials of who he was and who he said he was. He had preached the gospel that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And this miracle was performed in Capernaum. It's very interesting. I want you to note that Christ said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, concerning the city. In fact, let's turn there real quick and let's look over these. In Matthew 11, verse 20, the Bible says, Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And I want you to keep in mind, these are in red, these are the words of Jesus. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And then he says in verse number 23, notice this, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted above unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell, for if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, the same Sodom is Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And we all know what happened there. It would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, Capernaum was really Jesus' hometown. It was his headquarters per se in the land of Galilee up there. He had presented himself, but the people had done what? They had rejected him. They had listened to him. They had rejected him. And their decision had caused Jesus to make a decision here because they had rejected him. He is the King. He is the King of Kings. And the King of Kings always has the last word, doesn't he? Absolutely. Now, a little bit of going back and to tell a little bit of the history of the story in Genesis chapter 19. After Abraham had been visited by the pre-incarnate Christ and angels, God rained fire and brimstone from heaven and consumed the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said it would be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for Capernaum because of the mighty things that God had done in Capernaum. And what does that mean? That because Jesus was there personally in Capernaum, it was his headquarters, he had taught, he had preached, he'd done all these wonderful works. And Jesus says, listen, it'd be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah, for Tyre and Sodom, because Jesus wasn't there personally. And here he's saying, listen, the people really had more light. And I don't know if you've been doing much of your reading or studying in the Christmas story. If you go back to Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah mentions that there had been a light. And that light, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to become and be a light unto the people and to that country. Now, Chorazin and Bethsaida were cities near Capernaum, and the Lord had his headquarters. He had performed miracles there. They had rejected him and pronounced judgment upon him. So what I'm saying is that the people of Capernaum were more accountable because they had more light. And we know that Jesus is light. We celebrate that during the time of Christmas. But what does light do? Light creates responsibility. Light creates responsibility. Why? Because the Lord never had a ministry in Tyre or Sodom. He didn't have one in Sodom. And he's holding them accountable for the light that he had gave them. Now, likewise, let's put this into application. We are accountable to Christ for what he has done for us. We are accountable to him. The Lord is saying here that if the wicked city of Sodom had witnessed the miracles that he had performed in Capernaum, did you see what the Lord said? They would have turned from their wickedness and would not have merited the judgment that God poured down on them. So what's the principle to live by here? The principle to live by is this. All of us who know the Lord have a serious responsibility to tell others who do not know him. Now listen, folks, don't miss that. All right? Here's Jesus saying, listen, these people had light. They had him personally there. And by the way, doesn't Jesus live personally in our... Didn't the Holy Spirit live personally in our life? Absolutely. And we've been given a great responsibility. Listen, we sit by and listen to truth every week from preached from God's Word. And God's given us a great church. But let me tell you something. People are not going to come here. We've got to go there. Let me say that again. People are not going to come here on their own. We've got to go out and get them. That's what outreach is. That's why we need to make disciples of the world. So we see here the paralyzed man. But secondly of all, let's look at this, the partners in service. The partners in service. Now, go back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. And let's look at the determination of these men. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse number 3, that there were four men that worked together to get this man to Jesus. Now, I've heard these men be called the Big Four. The Big Four. Now, I want you to kind of get this idea in your mind. Each one of these men took this man's cot, picked it up, one on each corner, and took him to Jesus. I remember hearing the story of a man by the name of M.J. Parker. Many years ago, Mr. Parker heard a message, and God dealt with him about his life. He came forward, received assurance of his salvation, and gave his life to the Lord. And he had been saved early in his life, but he had drifted away from the Lord like many people do. But the next Sunday, he comes to Sunday school, sits in his Sunday school class, and here's a story about this particular miracle in the Bible about the paralyzed man. The Sunday school teacher asked a question during that lesson, and this was a question. Will there be anybody in this class who will just take a corner? Well, let me say this. You don't have to be educated. You don't have to have a Bible degree. You don't have to go to seminary. You don't have to work on full-time service. But you can take a corner. and help bring somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, Mr. Parker did that. He went to, when Sunday school was completed, he says, you know what, I'm going to take a corner. And he went to his pastor, Dr. Lee Robertson, and said, Dr. Robertson, I like to bring people to Christ. I'm taking my corner to bring people to Christ. And then Dr. Robertson said this. He says, son, do what you can. Do what you can. Well, before long, he was bringing 8, 10, 12, 18 people in his car. He'd make trips back and forth all over Chattanooga there and bring people to Christ. And then he went to Dr. Robinson and says, hey, listen, can I have a bus? And Dr. Robinson says, well, when you get a certain many people come, and they're coming in a regular fashion, they're coming every week, then I'll get you a bus. Well, eventually he got there. One Sunday, he brought over 1,200 people on 10 buses. That's quite a story. And by the way, that was the birth of the bus ministry. I've often heard this story of the paralyzed man in the very first bus ministry in the Bible, where these four men bore, picked up each corner of this man and took him to Jesus. And let me tell you something, this is a tremendous example of Christian service. Can you think of the thousands of kids and adults who have been brought to Jesus Christ on the bus ministry all through the years, around the world, all because someone decided they were going to take a corner. Take a corner. Now, there are peoples in churches today, in our church, that need to step forward and say, you know what, I'm as busy as I can, but I'm not busy bringing people to Christ. Let me ask you, are you busy bringing people to Christ? Am I busy about bringing people to Christ? Well, not only the determination of these men, let's also look at the description of these men. Now, their names are not given, but without them, this man would never have made it to the Lord. Now, I want you to go back in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5. Look in verse number 18. It says, and behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what means they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went in upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. This is one of the stories of the Bible that you really can't imagine in your mind what took place. Here's these men, each one of them having a corner. These four men take him to Jesus. They go to the house and they look and see that, man, there is not a, they can't even get into the building. They can't even get into the room. I mean, there's people looking out in through the windows. There's people lined up at the doors just trying to get in to see Jesus. I mean, the place is packed. I mean, there is no way they can get in the door. People are standing in the windows looking in. I mean, it is a crowd. And then these guys put their heads together and say, I got an idea. There's a ladder. Let's take him on the roof. Let's pull away some of the thatching and the tiling here. Actually, the word tiling there means ceramic. They tore a little place. And then each one of those guys just got some rope and dropped that. Well, I hate to use the word drop. That doesn't sound appropriate, okay? Yeah, that's it. They lowered him into the room there. Now, I think about this too. Can you imagine Jesus knowing at the same time what these guys were thinking of outside? Could you hear Jesus in their teaching and hearing on the roof? I can imagine seeing some of the thatch maybe fall down in front of these men. What in the world is going up on the roof? And here these guys, then all of a sudden you see a paralyzed man start down right in front of Jesus. Man. That is so cool. But I want you to notice something here that Jesus saw their faith. And look in verse number 20. there. Now, there is plural, right? That means more than one. He saw the faith of all the men, including the one that was paralyzed. Not just the one, not just the four that were bringing him to Jesus, but all of them. And then the Lord said to him singular in verse number 20, man, man, that's singular, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, in other words, the man was going to get more than just a physical healing. He was saved from his sin. And see, the Lord not only took care of his physical healing, but he also saved his lost soul. One day, he died and went to heaven. But it was because of these four men that brought this man to Jesus. Now, let me give you the principle to live by real quick. We should continually give our lives to the work of bringing people to Christ. We need to do that. We need to live our lives continually with the idea of, listen, I need to be working to bring people to Jesus. But there's one other thing that I want to give you. Not only the paralyzed man, the partners in service, but let's look thirdly at the power of God. The power of God in the invisible first. It's amazing to me that those who saw this miracle were not shouting. They weren't excited. They weren't rejoicing. On the contrary, what they were doing, they were complaining about it. And if we read on down verses number 21 through 25, we saw here that there were some people there called the scribes and the Pharisees. And here he was preaching, here he was healing, but when Christ said, man, thy sins are forgiven thee, I can imagine there was a gasp of breath with those scribes and Pharisees like this. Did you hear what he said? Did you hear what he said? Now, that phrase, thy sins are forgiven thee, was a very interesting phrase. Why? Because nobody can prove that it did not happen. Only Jesus could. All right? So, and it says there, and the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? In verse number 22. In verse number 21. In verse number 22, it goes on to say, but when Jesus perceived their thoughts. Now, did these guys actually say this? I really do kind of think that they maybe, did you hear what he said? They said it inside themselves. They didn't speak it out loud. They kind of said it inside themselves. So here they are. They're reasoning in their minds, but they're not speaking it out loud. Let me ask you a question that was very convicting to me. How many things does God hear me to say that I never speak? How many things do you think but you don't say? Sometimes I find myself thinking something, going, where did that come from? Lord, forgive me. I don't want to have a thought like that. Why? Because we're sinners. So keep in mind that God hears everything. The Lord hears everything we think but never speak. And God hears our thoughts just as easily. If you were to get up on the rooftop and shout it to the top of your lungs, He hears and He knows. But not only does He hear our thoughts, He hears our intents. Every victory in the Christian life is won by living consciously of the presence of God in our life. We've got to have the presence of God of our life. Listen, a principle that I always like to try to live by, this isn't the principle that I'm going to give you in just a minute, but a principle I've tried to live in my life is I want to live consciously that I'm in the presence of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I want to do that. But I want you to notice in verse number 23, and he says that this is neat. Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk. Now keep in mind, somebody could say, hey, your sins are forgiven, and nobody would ever know that. But notice this. Do you know why he asked that question? Because anybody can say, thy sins be forgiven thee, and play like he is God. They were saying, you are playing God, and that is blasphemy. And you know what? They were exactly right, except for the blasphemy part, because he was God. He wasn't speaking blasphemy. He was God. And only God can forgive sin. And then the Lord comes back. And you remember, he's reasoning in their hearts. He's saying this. They're thinking this. And there had to be one of those scribes that says, does he know what I'm thinking? How does he know that? Well, because he's Jesus, because he's God. And then he goes on to say, whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk. Here's Jesus says, hey, do you need the evidence? Christ then proved that he is God when he said in verse number 24, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins. And he said this to the man, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go to thine house. And then immediately, what happened? The next thing, not only in the visible, but he gave them the impossible. The impossible. See, this is the evidence that the invisible world has touched the visible world. The evidence that the power of God has come to earth and is demonstrated by a change of life. And Jesus gave the scribes and the Pharisees something impossible. And what did he do? He healed the man quickly, just like that. And could you imagine the faces of those scribes and Pharisees, their mouth dropped, and they saw him get up, take the bed. He was glorifying God, walking out, and he went back to his house. They were all sitting there going, I like to use the word dumbfounded. And there was a time in my life when God said, thy sins be forgiven. And God worked a miracle in my life, just as he did in your life. But let me give you the principle, and we'll be done. The evidence of a changed life cannot be disputed. Now, you can say what you want to. You can have the testimony that you want to. But let me say this. Nothing makes an impression on somebody else than a changed life. How has your life changed? May the Lord help us to live in such a way that demonstrates the difference Christ has made in our life. Has Christ made a difference in your life? Then let's go tell others about it and bring them in. Let Christ do a work in their life too. Father, we love you. Thank you so much for this opportunity. Thank these people, their faithfulness today. Be with the service, be with Dr. Barber as he preaches, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen.